We're going to look at three passages of scripture this evening. Matthew chapter 2, John chapter 11, and Revelation chapter 12. Let me give that to you again. Matthew 2, John 11, Revelation 12. That's for those of you who like to follow along, and I encourage you to do that. You should check and see if what I'm telling you is in fact what the Bible says, and if it isn't, we need to do something about that fairly quickly. But to begin with, I want us to read Matthew chapter 2 and just verse 13. Then eventually we'll be looking at verses 12 to 23 in that passage. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Many years ago, there were bumper stickers and other things that would say, "Keep Christ in Christmas." You still see some of that today. I don't see it like we used to. I saw it on a t-shirt just the other day, and I'm glad for that. But why would it be necessary to say that? I mean, if you look at the word Christmas, Christ is the beginning of it. But during the period when this slogan, "Keep Christ in Christmas," first became popular, when I first became aware of it, you'd see many places saying "Merry Xmas." And so they would say, "No, let's not say Merry Xmas. Let's keep Christ in Christmas." There are many people today, and they're not hard to find, who like the idea of decorations. They like the lights. They like the parties, they like the music, they like giving gifts and receiving gifts. All of these things they associate with Christmas. They make so many Christmas movies today, they're very popular. One channel was so popular with it that other channels started doing the same thing. And that's normal business. Very few of those ever mention Jesus at all. So why is it that they do not want Jesus to have any part of Christmas? Well, we're going to take a look at that. It's not a new idea. It's an old idea. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can be together here this evening. Thank you for the folks who have come. Thank you for their faith in you and their faithfulness to you. Ask, Lord, that you'll bless us tonight as we look into your word. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth, and help us, Lord, to see exactly what you want us to see, and then to be affected by it, and then to act upon that which you teach us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. John 15, verses 18 to 25, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things that will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Very important statement. "They know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But it cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." There is a deliberate plan to keep Christ out of Christmas. There's a deliberate plan to keep Christ out of society. There's a deliberate plan to keep Christ out of your life. There's a deliberate plan to keep Christ out of everything. In Exodus chapter 1, and we looked at this in Sunday school this morning, we read of Pharaoh's plan to kill all the male babies. Now you have to ask yourself, why would he want to do that? Could he have been trying to get rid of the descendants of Abraham? Why do that? Well, because Abraham's line produces Isaac, and Isaac produces Jacob, and from Jacob comes Judah, and through Judah comes Christ. So if we could do away, if Pharaoh could have done away with the people of Israel, I want you to think about this. If he could have eliminated the people of Israel, his idea was to kill all the male babies of Israel. Keep the girl babies alive, but kill all the boys so that there would be no heritage. There'd be no descendants passed down. If he could have succeeded at that, there would be no nation of Israel. Now follow me. If there was no nation of Israel, there'd be no Bible. At the point that Pharaoh was doing that, there was no Bible. Possibly the book of Job, but none of the rest of it. It was Moses, who had not been born yet and was almost not born because of what the Pharaoh was doing. It was Moses who gave us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So there was no Bible in those days. If Pharaoh had succeeded in eliminating the male children of Israel, there would be no Bible and there would be no Savior. Mankind would be lost. And Satan would have scored a tremendous victory. So Exodus chapter 1, the slaughter of the babies in Exodus 1, ties in very closely with our celebration of Christmas. Because had Pharaoh succeeded in his plan, he didn't because the midwives didn't obey him. You know that. And because Moses was hidden for 3 months. His plan did not succeed. But if it had, there'd be no Christmas to celebrate. There'd be no church to meet in. There'd be no Bible again to preach from. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream. Who was warned of God? Well, the men that we call the wise men, they were warned of God in a dream. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't go back through Jerusalem. They went another way. The Bible doesn't say exactly how they went, but we could draw a pretty good assumption. There was a way north on the east side of the Jordan River. It took you up through Syria and the mountainous regions in the western part of Syria. It was a harder path than going up through Jerusalem and going on the west side, but a lot of people did it. A lot of the people of Jerusalem would do that going north because they didn't want to go through Samaria. So I imagine that's the course that the wise men took. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm speculating, but it would kind of make sense. They would have been heading north, and you'll hear more about that, Lord willing, on Christmas Eve. But the wise men who came to Herod and asked where Christ should be born, were warned not to go back to Jerusalem and not to speak to Herod again. It took Herod a little while to figure out that they weren't coming back. Now, don't think that he was a stupid man. He was a cruel man. He was a hateful man. He was so hated that when he was buried, the people came and dug him up and desecrated the tomb and the body and all of that. But he was not a stupid man. He was a great builder and a great architect. And so great an architect that some of the buildings he built are still around. They're in ruins. His palace at Masada, for example, in ruins is beautiful. Can you imagine that? If it's beautiful in ruins, what must it have looked like when it was all intact? He was a great builder. So not a stupid man, but a very cruel and evil man. So in verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, the wise men, they're gone. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, appeared to the wise men in a dream, appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, we already talked about why Pharaoh would want to destroy the people of Israel. It wasn't to stop the Bible from coming into being. He didn't know anything about that. It wasn't to stop the Messiah from coming. He didn't know anything about that. It was just to eliminate the nation of Israel. He feared, and it tells you that in Exodus 1, he feared that they were growing so large in population that if an army attacked Egypt, they would join that army and overthrow the Egyptians. Now, I'm going to speculate again, but I firmly believe that had Pharaoh not enslaved the Israelites, they would not have turned against him. They were happy where they were living until he enslaved them. They were content there, but he made the choice to enslave them, and then they were no longer happy there. So they might have sided with an attacking army. That didn't happen, but that was his concern, his fear. He didn't want to lose his kingdom. Bear that in mind. Pharaoh did not want to lose his kingdom to the people of Israel. So look at verse 14 again. When he arose, Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. A lot of people will read that old prophecy and they say, well, yeah, that's Moses going down and getting the people and bring them out of Egypt. But it's not only referring to that. It is referring to that, but it's also referring to Jesus coming out of Egypt. Now, was Jesus taken into Egypt? To escape Herod. Herod had no jurisdiction in Egypt. He couldn't do anything to them as long as they were in Egypt. And they stayed there until Herod was dead, which, if you study history, go back and look, wasn't a terribly long time. Herod didn't live very long after the birth of Jesus. So they left Egypt then and went to Nazareth. Now, you would think that'd be the end of Herod's plan, but it wasn't. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. He's going to do a better job than Pharaoh did. Pharaoh said, let's kill all the male babies, let's keep the girls alive. Herod changes that. He says, I want to kill all the babies. Every child in the region of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, let's kill them all. He wanted to be sure that he got this newborn king. Now, it's often been pointed out, and I think there's some validity to it, that from 2 years old and under, so it possibly now 2 years or so under after the birth of Jesus, that he is seeking to kill Jesus. Obviously, some time had passed since the wise men came, and they probably didn't come like we see in all the creche, the manger scenes, where you see the shepherds and the wise men there at the same time. That's probably not how it was. And so the wise men would have come later. How much later, we're not told. But they probably came later. So again, 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he figures it's been a long time since those guys were here. We need to find out what's going on. This king that they were seeking, I need to get rid of him. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So the effort to kill Jesus was to take the Christ out of this world. Pharaoh was afraid that because of the people of Israel, he'd lose his kingdom. Herod was afraid that because of this child, he would lose his kingdom. Now you have to think about that logically. I said Herod wasn't a stupid man, but sin makes you do things that are illogical. He had done many evil things. He had killed members of his own family. Many of them because he thought they would take over his throne. Had he been logically thinking at this point in his life, he would have realized someday he wasn't going to be there. He would have realized someday he would die, and that was closer than he thought it was. And someday there would be another king. So why fear this little child who he's heard is going to be king? Why not allow him to grow up? Herod would be gone by then. He didn't want his legacy to be erased. Well, he cemented his legacy in history, that's for sure, by the destruction of all these little children in Bethlehem. Sent the people into mourning. Herod slaughtered all of them, all the little boys, all the little babies, not just boys, to get rid of one child. Now let's leave Matthew and go over to John's gospel, John chapter 11. You know John chapter 11, most of it very well. That's the chapter that includes the raising of Lazarus. But I want to point out something to you in John 11 that results from the raising of Lazarus. But it's after Lazarus has been, Jesus brought him back from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 45. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. That's a very important statement. There were many who came down from Jerusalem to Bethany to Lazarus' funeral. Apparently the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was very prominent. They were very well known. And many people came when Lazarus died, and many of the religious leaders from Jerusalem came down. And it tells us very clearly here in 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Do you know that upset the religious leaders, the members of the Sanhedrin? They couldn't have some of their people believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. They couldn't have that. Why? For the same reason that Herod wanted to destroy the baby Jesus. How do you know it's the same reason? We'll see it in the scripture here in a moment. For the same reason that Pharaoh wanted to kill the people of Israel, eliminate them through getting rid of the male babies so there'd be no heritage, no descent. His reasoning was, in time, the people of Israel would forget about their heritage entirely. They'd forget about where they came from. They'd forget about Joseph. They'd forget about Isaac. They'd forget about Jacob. They'd forget about Abraham. They'd forget all of that. They would cease to exist as a people. Herod wanted to get rid of this child who they were saying was a king. No king going to be around here but me. Well, these folks were thinking the same way. Again, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, calling Lazarus forth out of the grave, believed on him. But some of them, many believed on him, but some of them, obviously a minority, went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus has done. I imagine they went in there and said, you're not going to believe what this guy's done now. I don't know how he set it up. I don't know how he pulled it off. But it looks like he called a man out of the grave, been dead and buried 4 days. Well, did that matter that they brought that message? It did. Look at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council. They gathered together the 70, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of religious leaders of the nation. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. We've got to do something about this guy. He's doing miracles. People are believing in him. People are following him. Why was that a problem? Why was that not good news? Why what didn't they like the fact that their Messiah had come, their Savior had come? As we sang a while ago, come thou long expected Jesus, come to set thy people free. Israel's hope and consolation. Why is that not a good thing? Well, look again at 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, we don't do something about him. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Again, why is that a problem? Well, look at 48 again. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Can I help you with something? The Romans had already conquered their nation. They had. And not recently. They'd been there for a long time. They weren't so worried about losing the nation, other than the fact that they didn't want to lose their place. Remember, these were the religious rulers of the nation. They had authority. They had power. You read about Caiaphas being the high priest living in a palace. They didn't want to give up their position. They didn't want to give up their authority. They had it too good. They were respected everywhere they went. People would invite them to special events and give them the best seats. They didn't want to lose their position. 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now, I'll be honest with you. I like that verse 49. I would like to share that, but I have shared that verse with people. Why do you share it? Well, read it again. To read the 49 just all by itself out of context, I think you'll get it. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. That's a good verse to share with people. Ye know nothing at all. Caiaphas goes on in verse 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas knew that. One man should die for the people. Was he becoming a believer? Absolutely not. How do you know that? Well, let's read the whole verse so we get it in context. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. He knew that the Messiah would die for the people. How did he know that? Isaiah's prophecy. Do you know that many people today, when they read the book of Isaiah, leave out the 53rd chapter where it tells us about Jesus being crucified and dying for the people? They'll tell you that the reason they can leave it out is that it was not originally in the book of Isaiah. It was added in later, much later, centuries later, by the Christians. Let me share with you a problem with that theory. I was in the Shrine of the Book years ago where they had copies at that time. This was in the 90s. They had copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Why'd they have copies? Because that was built to house the Dead Sea Scrolls, but at that time, Saddam Hussein was launching Scud missiles into Israel, and if one of them had hit that Shrine of the Book, Dead Sea Scrolls would be gone. So they took the originals and put them in an underground vault, and they presented copies of them to preserve the Dead Sea Scrolls. But in the center of the Shrine of the Book, the whole building is built to look like the clay pots in which the scrolls were found in 1947. And in the center of it is a large, wrapped around a pole as it would have been, copy of Isaiah. And you know what? Has the 53rd chapter in it. Say, so what's the big deal? That is the oldest copy of Isaiah known to exist. So how can you say that the Christians added that later when the oldest copy of Isaiah in existence has that passage in it? So are you saying it's a lie? Yes, that's what I'm saying. It's a lie. But how do we know that Caiaphas, though he knew that passage, didn't believe in Jesus? Well, again, let's read verse 50. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. 51. And this spake he not of himself. He didn't come up with that on his own. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. He didn't consciously recognize that Jesus was going to die for the people of Israel in the sense of being the Savior. His idea was that Jesus would die to get the Romans at peace with the Sanhedrin. Had nothing to do with saving the people. But let's read 51 again. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. How did he do that if he didn't do it of himself? God had him do that. As high priest, as the spokesman for the people of Israel, the Lord empowered him to do that. 52, and not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So Jesus died for the sins of the people of Israel, but not for the people of Israel only, but for children of God all over the world, those who would believe in him. Then, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. There was a plot to murder Jesus Christ. Who hatched that plot? Caiaphas and his associates. They plotted together to murder Jesus Christ. That's why they needed Judas to locate him for them. You see, during that last week, which begins shortly after this passage in the next chapter, that last week that Jesus was in Jerusalem, he'd come into Jerusalem in the day, do his preaching and teaching, and then he left the city every night. Because he knew they wouldn't come after him in the daytime in public in front of everybody. They'd come at night. So until he was ready, he didn't come into Jerusalem at night. They didn't know where he and his disciples were meeting. So they get Judas to locate him for them. Now, understand, and I've said this to you before, but I think it bears saying again, those men who came and arrested Jesus in Gethsemane, they were not Roman soldiers. So often you see the painting and the picture of it, and it's Roman soldiers. They were not Roman soldiers. Who were those men? They were an elite force called the Temple Guard. They were a police force to enforce the laws around the temple and to keep security at the temple, and they were under command of the high priest. He sent them. He sent his own police force out to arrest Jesus. Romans got involved later when they sent him over to, Herod sent him over to Pilate. Now, what are you saying? You're saying Caiaphas was responsible? Yes, Caiaphas was responsible. But what about Pilate? Wasn't he responsible? Absolutely. What about Herod? Was he responsible? No, you said Herod was dead. This is a different Herod. Folks, they were all responsible. But you know who else was responsible? Let me give you a story. I think you'll get it. You hear me often mention Dr. Munro Parker. He was one of my mentors, and I'm so thankful for that. But his testimony was this. He was going to college, studying medicine, had planned to become a physician. And he was a church member and a Sunday school teacher. But he would tell you he was not saved. You mean there are church members and Sunday school teachers that aren't saved? Far too many of them. He said an evangelist came to their church, Phil Schuller, not Robert Schuller that used to be on television. This totally different person. But Phil Schuller came, And during his sermon, Phil Schuler said to the church, "Your sins crucified Jesus." Dr. Parker said, who wasn't Dr. Parker at that time, he went back and thought about that the next day while he was working. Said he came into church on Sunday and sat down with his boys' Sunday school class. And said as he was sitting there around the table with the boys that he taught, he quoted Phil Schuler. He looked at the boys and he said, "Boys, your sins crucified Jesus." He said all the boys dropped their heads. They knew it was true. But then he said, it struck him and he said, "Boys, my sins crucified Jesus." He said that when Sunday school was over and they went to the church service and the pastor gave the sermon that day, and when he gave the invitation, Dr. Parker said he was the first one down the aisle to be saved. He said every one of those boys followed him. Every one of them went on to serve the Lord. I tell you that story to tell you my sins crucified Jesus. I could point a finger at Caiaphas, I could point a finger at Herod and Pilate and others, but you know the old saying, when you point one finger, there's three others pointing back at you. My sins crucified Jesus. But they had a plot. They had a plot to destroy him, to put him to death. Now let's go to Revelation 12, and I want you to see the origin of all this. If Pharaoh didn't know that there was a Messiah coming, if he didn't know there was a Bible going to be written, and he didn't, why did it matter to him to get rid of the people of Israel? Well, we've already told you his motives. But in Revelation chapter 12, we get the real story. John is giving us part of the revelation here, obviously. I want to say something about this book before we read. It's this. A lot of people look at the last book of the Bible and they consider it a dark and mysterious book, hard to understand. I'm going to tell you, before I was saved, I read the book of the Revelation. I didn't understand all of it. I'm not telling you I understand all of it today, but I understand a lot more than I did. And if you'll do the same thing, if you'll read it and study it, you'll understand more and more and more. But it's not called, the book is not called the Enigma. It is not called the mystery. It's called the revelation. This book was not written to make us wonder and be confused and not understand what God is. This was a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to God's people so we would understand. That's the whole point of the book. Understand what God has done, what he's doing now, what he's going to do. Look at verse 1. John writes, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." That is significant. This woman represents the nation of Israel. The crown of 12 stars represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now watch carefully in verse 2. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Why? Because the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come through Israel. Did come through Israel. Verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now that's very interesting. 7-headed dragon, great red dragon, has 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Maybe when you were younger, I don't see this so much anymore, but you see it in cartoons and other places. You'd see a depiction of the devil, and he'd always be red, and he'd have horns, and he'd have a long tail. Anybody remember that? Where'd they get that idea? From this passage. Well, that's not how I saw it in the cartoons. No, what you see in the cartoons is not accurate. But that's where they got the idea. Verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This third part of the stars of heaven refers to a third of the angels. And Satan, the dragon, drew, how do you know it's Satan? Well, read on, we'll find out. But his tail took, or he took with him, a third of the angels. And where did they go? Look at it carefully. His tail threw the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them down to hell. Is that what your Bible says? No, it isn't. It says he cast them where? Earth. Where'd they go? They came here. These are what we call demons or demonic spirits, referred to in the Gospels most of the time as devils. Again, verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Watch this last phrase of verse 3, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What do you want to do? He wanted the baby to be born and then killed. That's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh wanted the boy babies to be born, and as soon as they were born, kill them. That's what he told the midwives. Read Exodus 1. You'll see it. It's what Pharaoh did. It's what Herod did. Herod was there, and he was going to get rid of all those babies 2 years old and under. He's going to kill them. I'm not going to get political here. Don't be afraid of that, but I'm going to say something. What are we doing today? Let's kill the babies. Where did that come from? Where did Pharaoh get that idea? I'll tell you where he got it from. He got it from that great red dragon. He got it from Satan. Satan was there to devour the child as soon as it was born. Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Isn't that something? The child of the woman is supposed to rule over all nations. He is the king. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. When we read of Jesus ascending back to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, where do we see him next? At the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. That is so significant. We don't have time to expound on it right now, but that is so significant. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This is prophecy, but it's also history. And it tells us exactly what was going on behind the scenes when Pharaoh decided to kill all the little baby boys of Israel. It tells us what was going on behind the scenes when Herod wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. By the way, it wasn't Roman soldiers who went down there to Bethlehem either. I read somewhere a while back, there's no record of the Roman army going down there and killing people in Bethlehem. They didn't. That was Herod's men again. They did his dirty work for him. Herod commanded them through the high priest. Was Caiaphas in favor of that? I'm sure he was. Wait, those were his own people. It was more important to Caiaphas to stay in power than it was to save his own people. I guarantee you, like a lot of politicians. Let me throw one other thing in here. It's not in my notes, but I think you'll find it interesting. You go to Jerusalem, there are two tombs that they say are the tomb of Jesus. Obviously, they can't both be the correct tomb. The one that I believe is the correct, by the way, both of them are empty. The one I believe is the correct tomb is the one they call Gordon's tomb. I don't have time to explain all that to you. Maybe another time we can do that. But it's empty. And many years ago, decades and decades ago, they did testing on the floor of that tomb, and no body has ever decayed in that tomb. It's located in a garden. It's very close to a hill that looks like a skull. Pretty good evidence. But just a few years ago, I think not more than 30 years ago, there was a construction project going on in Israel, and a piece of heavy equipment. I think they were building a new road, if I remember right. Don't hold me to that. But it was a construction project, piece of heavy equipment hit a hollow spot. And they stopped all work. They do that in Israel. Whenever they're unearthing, they're digging something up, if they hit something hollow or something unusual or an old buried ruin, they stop all construction. They call in the Israeli Antiquities Authority, who examines the whole area to see what indeed has been unearthed. You know what they found that day? The tomb of Caiaphas. You know what they found? Caiaphas' bones. Jesus' tomb is empty. Caiaphas' tomb is not. I say they found Caiaphas' bones. They found his whole family, all of them buried there in that tomb. Near the last week of his time on earth, the religious leaders held a meeting to decide to destroy Jesus. Their plot was serious and was a deliberate action to kill Jesus, but they were just doing what Pharaoh had tried to do, what Herod had tried to do. Where did this evil originate? It originated with Satan. The plan was to destroy the child as soon as it was born. The child is born and the enemy attacked. Say, well, that was all thousands of years ago and those plots failed, and you're correct. But there is today a very real plot to keep Christ out of Christmas. They like having a celebration in December. They like having the lights and the festivities and the parties and the music and all of that, but don't need Jesus. Don't make something religious. Years ago when I was teaching in public school in the aftercare program, did that for 12 years. At the end of every class, I would tell the story. I'd tell a story, and that was the children's, I think, favorite part of the class. They'd say, a story time. And I would tell them stories about different things. I would tell them stories about heroes. I would tell them stories about great events. I would tell them stories about great scientists. I would tell them about when it got to December, I'd tell them the story of Hanukkah. I would tell them the story of Christmas. One year I was sitting with a group of elementary children, and I told them the story of Christmas, and one little boy said, Christmas is about Jesus? He had no idea. No idea. I dare say most of the rest of them didn't either. The world doesn't understand. If you ask the world, what's the center figure, what person is the center figure of Christmas, many of them would say Santa Claus. That's the wrong answer. There's a very real plot to keep Jesus Christ out of this world. The plot goes back, all the way back to creation. It will finally be resolved. Let me show you that. We're finished tonight. Turn over, just won't be on your screen, but turn over just a few chapters to chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's how the story ended. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose coming we celebrate this time of year, and whose coming we should celebrate all year. Lord, help us, as the old hymn says, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to see that all the things that happened were prophesied and told in your scriptures centuries before they occurred. And that the plot to stop the Savior from coming is as old as creation itself. But the Savior, the Lord God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was before creation and will be after. Help us, Lord, to tell others that they might believe and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.